you were a widow, you couldn't support yourself. Okay, if you didn't have any surviving family members to support you, you couldn't support yourself, and you couldn't get a job. So what's going to happen? What's going to happen to you? Well, in the Old Testament, God shows particular attention to orphans and widows. This is something that goes way, way, way back, all right? So in the church, widows, and we're talking about women whose husbands have died, they have no means of support, and they're over 60 years old, they're not going to remarry, okay? They're totally dependent, and the church has a ministry to them, all right? That's what you see in Acts chapter 6, when the first time, they don't call them the noun form deacons, but they use the verb form several times. The widows that were being supported in the daily distribution, clothing and food. Okay, now, here's the thing. These women were not just being ministered to, they actually had a ministry that they were doing. Okay, they had a job, this group of elderly widows who were being supported by the church were actually working and helping people, and we're going to be looking at it here, all right? So you got to keep this in mind, all right? It says, honor widows in verse 3 who are really widows. What's he talking about? Huh? Nobody's there to help them. They're truly widows. All right? We're not talking about the ladies who have sons and daughters or grandsons and daughters who can support them. We're talking about the people who have no means of support. Okay? The context is going to make that clear. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Okay, here we go.
Superman has to put his cape on.
Yeah, I miss him. Okay, Jim Croce. Superman, just comic. Well, Jesus is actually Superman. He said in 5:1, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, second point, respecting widows who are truly widows. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, the majority of manuscripts leave out a lot of the manuscripts you're going to read for before. Now, honor your father and mother. Jesus got after the Pharisees for a practice called korban. I can't support you, mother. I can't support you, father, because this property is dedicated to the temple, and I can't use it. And so, therefore, I'm sorry. And Jesus says, you made the word of God of no effect through your tradition and many other such things you do. All right. This is something that the Jews had been doing all along, should have been. You honor your father and mother, and that's not just lip service. You're supporting them, all right? He says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. That means they need to support them, all right? For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trust in God and continues in supplications. Now, that's when you're pouring your heart out. It's a very intense thing. You really don't know what to pray, but you're like there before God, kind of like Moses when he didn't know which way to go. And prayers is a more formal thing, all right? Continues in supplications and prayers night and day. I'm reminded of Anna of the tribe of Asher, who was doing this. Supplications and prayers night and day. She was in the temple when Mary and Joseph came in Luke chapter 2. All right. These ladies are totally dedicated to God. And he says that they need to, if there's somebody like that, they need to do certain things. They need to honor them and support them and everything. Now, he's going to qualify it. And you've got to kind of get in the zone of understanding this in first century terms, all right? You had people who were widows, but they were looking to remarry, okay? And they were basically, they were going to the temple, and they were using it as a dating service, okay? Now, you've got people today who do that. They go to church because they want to find contacts and that kind of stuff, all right? Now, we're not talking about supporting those people. And he's going to qualify it. He says, now, she who is really a widow, that means no support, and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Now, this is a pious person. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. The ones who are just looking for a good time, that's like, it's kind of like living in the flesh, and the flesh is going to reap corruption. You know what we're talking about. And these things command. Timothy, you need to command these things that they may be blameless. You want to make sure that anybody that's on that support role is a real person, not just somebody taking advantage of the situation. All right? If anyone does not provide for his own, all right, you got anybody in the church at Ephesus who has a grandmother or a mother and they're not supporting her? Okay? And especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. Okay? So, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to command, and that's a strong word there, you need to command this church that they need to support their mothers and their grandmothers. And the ones who have no support, you need to honor them. Now, you remember when I said a minute ago that there was actually a ministry that they had? We're talking about this group of widows who were 60 and above who had no support. All right. We're going to kind of get a look at what they were doing during the days. All right. Look at number verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Somebody under 60 could remarry, and then her husband could support. All right? Do not let a widow under 60 be taken in the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. You have people who have remarried, and their second husband can support them. Okay? Well reported for good works. All right. Now, these people are not just sitting around watching cable, because they don't have cable. Okay? They are well reported for good works. They're working in the church, and they've got a good reputation. All right? If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, okay? We think of the widow of Zarephath who put up Elijah. If she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, we're talking about sacrificial service here, if she has relieved the afflicted, She's had some kind of counseling ministry with people who are undergoing affliction. If she has diligently followed every good work. See, these people are not idle. Okay? They're busy. They're doing works of ministry. All right? But refuse, that means refuse to enroll the younger widows. And what do we mean by younger? Under 60. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, okay, in other words, they really don't want to just serve Christ with prayers and supplications day and night. They're really looking to get remarried. And so they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. They've lost their first love. Now, besides that, they learn to be idle, wandering around from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. All right, so talking about people behind their back, which has a bad reputation in the New Testament because it's associated with murder. You're murdering someone's reputation, all right? Now, what should they be doing? They should be doing what those older widows are doing, but they're not, okay? They're idle. They're going from house to house. They're being busybodies and not being busy. Why is Paul spending so much time with this? It seems to have been a problem at the church at Ephesus, okay? I desire, therefore, that the younger widows get married, okay? That's what they're looking to do. Don't enroll them with the older ones. Okay? Those people are doing the thing. These younger ones are wanting to get married. Let them marry. Let them get married, all right? He says, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, Paul says the same thing about all the ones in Thessalonica who were just sitting up on the roof waiting for the second coming. And they were not busy, but busybodies. He said to rebuke them. Okay? This is something that gives a bad reputation for Christianity among the pagans. All right? He says, giving no opportunity to the adversary, who's that? That's the devil, that's Satan, to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. They're hardened. They've lost their first love. Now, we're not saying they're lost. We're saying they're living like lost people. And Paul is saying something here. Some of these ladies are up to no good. All right? If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. If there is any way possible that these people can have support, then their families need to do it. But if not, he says, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened so that it may relieve those who are widows indeed, really widows. And he repeats this over and over. Why? Because it's a problem. All right? Now, the third section is we need to honor the elders. Now, there's this big deal today, this big debate over pastors and deacons and elders as if it were a third office. Actually, the word elder is synonymous with pastor. That's the way that here and in a second. What confuses the issue is that in the 60s, over 60, all right, group of elders, those were the ones that they would pick the leadership from. elders before you could have a synagogue to begin with, and they kept up the physical plant during the week and so forth, all right? It was generally passed over into the church that the pastors and deacons were respected older people, elders, okay? So anyway, he says, let the elders who rule well, we're talking about pastors now, be counted worthy of double honor, okay? Especially those who labor to exhaustion in the word and doctrine, okay? So these are pastors who are hardworking. They are laboring, and the word means to labor to exhaustion. In the word, they've got preaching and teaching duties and doctrine. They're trying to keep people straight as regard to what they believe and how they're living, okay? For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And scripture says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, this sounds kind of strange. You know, you really need to respect the pastor because the ox is worthy of it. When they had he was treading out the grain, he got to eat from some of the grain, right? All right. And they said, well, I mean, this couldn't be talking about. And Martin Luther said, that principle was meant to be applied to people. The scripture says, Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Now, the argument here is from light to heavy. If you don't muzzle the ox so that he can actually eat of the grain while he's working, how much more would that apply to a pastor? So what do we need to do with pastors? We need to support them. We need to help them out. It's an open scandal how little some congregations pay the pastors, okay? And they put them into all kinds of hardships, and these people are pouring their lives out for the Lord. And you know, the laborer is worthy of his wages, Leviticus 19:13. So Paul is speaking rabbinically here. You people need to support your pastors and count them worthy not only of honor, but worthy of double honor. Okay? He says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except three witnesses. Now, a lot of mischief in the church could be tape in those days, but you know what I'm talking about, all right? If you cannot verify this, you've got the tape recorder on. If you cannot verify this, and those witnesses have to agree, all right, then don't receive it. You receive it, you're breaking scripture right there, all right? And it's easy to do, and Satan knows that, all right? He says, do not receive, that means don't accept, an accusation against a pastor except from two or three witnesses. Now, if they agree and this pastor has actually done something blameworthy, then, verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Okay? So, pastors need to be rebuked publicly, not so that say, okay, he's not above this, and if they're going to go after him, I better watch. Okay? That's how this is supposed to work. A church that does not practice discipline is not a New Testament church. Okay? He says, I charge you. Now, Paul usually will say things like, I beg you, I implore you. He doesn't like to pull rank as an apostle. All right? But when he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? It's pretty serious here. All right? He's basically saying, I'm commanding you. Well, and you say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. No, he's a spirit-filled apostle and he's writing scripture here. All right? This isn't just his opinion. Are we still under the authority of scripture? Yeah. All right? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice. All right? You don't make up your mind whether the person's guilty or innocent beforehand and not give them. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. They'd already condemned him, and they were just looking for ways they could carry it out as prejudice, prejudging, doing nothing with partiality. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't wink if a pastor does something that's not allowed to ordinary believers, all right? He holds us all accountable, all right? Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Now, he's talking here about, he talks about this more in detail in other places, but he's saying, basically, when you lay hands on a pastor, you don't want to lay hands on somebody who's immature and do it before you really know what that person is made of, all right? Because there a lot of mischief can come from that, all right? Do not lay hands on someone hastily. And if you do, you're sharing in other people's sins at that point. So this is serious business now. I'm talking about, you know, picking pastors and that kind of thing. It says, keep yourself pure. Now, this is talking about moral purity for Timothy, all right? Now, I'm going to draw a little something up on the board. Ephesus it's a huge dig site now. There is a theater. This is where they were yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for all those hours, and then they put Paul he was going to get ripped apart. This was a theater. It seated 25,000 people. It still seats 25,000 because they've renovated it. I got up all the way to the top, and I looked down. It's interesting, interesting place, all right? A processional way, a road, and it was lit by great oil lamps all the way down to the harbor, big harbor here, all right? Over here is Mount Pion, huge mountain. Over here, there's another mountain that goes off like this, and behind it, I'm going to change colors. Behind it, there's a river. It's called the Pisa River. And it comes down and it empties into the harbor at Ephesus. Now, it's like all here. It's huge, huge dig site. Now, this is a deep water harbor. Ephesus was right after Corinth and Alexandria. It was one of the major economic centers, but it was beginning to have problems, all right, because people were deforesting back this way. They were chopping down trees and using the wood for cooking fires, and not replacing the trees, what's going to happen? You're going to have erosion. The erosion is going to come into this very fast-moving river. It was called the Kista River. It's still called the Kista River. And it's still fast-moving, but you have to get a mile an hour. And I'm not going to draw on the wall. But you have to go about a mile and a half up that way to get to the sea. All of this is brown. All this is silted. It's as flat as a flitter. Okay? What was happening was the erosion was coming into this fast-growing river. The river was carrying the silt down, and it was beginning to back up. Okay? And they had to keep dredging it out. Okay? Now, what happens when you've got water? There's fresh water now because the Keister's fresh water. All right, what happens when it starts to back up? You're going to get contamination. You're going to get bacteria. And the water is going to cause diarrhea. This is what was happening. All right. Now, Paul, all of a sudden, starts talking about Timothy's personal health. He's talking about keep yourself pure. Well, he's talking about morally pure. But now he's talking about, you know, you've been sick lately. He says, drink no longer water for your frequent infirmity's sake. Now, in 21st century medical terms, we're saying, stop drinking the water. That's what's causing the problem. All right? Now, if you've got diarrhea, your problem is dehydration. All right? How are you going to get hydrated if the water's causing it? All right. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine. He doesn't say much, but he says a little. They didn't know about germs, but they knew that by mixing wine with water, it was a safe drink. Okay? What we're saying in 21st century terms is you need to start drinking some bottled water. Okay? You're on a mission trip. Don't drink out of the wrong bottle. Paul Carlisle did that once down in Mexico. And he thought he was drinking out of the good water, and he was drinking out of the tap water. And you're talking Montezuma's revenge, all right? So he says, but use a little wine. And what they'd do is they'd take 3/4 water, and they'd put maybe 1/4 wine. It was very diluted, but the alcoholic content of the wine would kill the bacteria. They didn't understand about bacteria, but that's what's happening. You know when the Good Samaritan fell among thieves and he poured in oil and wine? The wine killed the germs. Okay, and the oil was like first aid cream. All right, so no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And he's talking about his whole digestive tract here. And your frequent infirmities, okay, illnesses. This is an ongoing problem. And it was, because there were a lot of people in Ephesus probably coming down with it. Now, Paul is going to get spiritual again. That was kind of a sidebar. But see, Timothy has to get himself back to health before he's going to be able to be effective in the church. Now, he's talking about, in the context, he's talking about pastors who are sinning, rebuke them before everyone so that everyone might see and fear. All right? He says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Some people get busted beforehand, and some people get away with it, okay? But their sins are following after, and Jesus is going to reveal everything someday. And this is their mindset. It should be ours. He says, preceding them to judgment, but those of some follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those who are otherwise, the ones who are not doing good work, cannot be hidden in the eyes of the Lord, Okay? So we confess up, we pray up, we make sure all our sins are covered by the blood of Christ and His grace, and then we ask for the filling of God's Holy Spirit and step out in faith. Okay? And that's the way we live. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in Him by grace through faith. You need walking grace just as much as you needed saving grace to begin with. All right? What do we make of this? Number one, we need to show respect to people in the church. All right? Older men, younger men, older women, younger women, we treat them as family. All right? The widows, we need to support people who can't support themselves. And we do have benevolence ministries that do this kind of thing. All right? But also, we need to remember that if your mother and your father, if they're still alive and you're a believer, honor them and help them out. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay? And the elders, we don't just honor them. We count them worthy of double honor. But remember, God doesn't play favorites. Okay? He doesn't play favorites. Looking at the pastors and coming down hard on everybody else, he is no respecter of persons. So it is vitally important that people in Ephesus understand this and let people see Christ in them, the hope of glory. Jesus in the book of Revelation kind of rebuked Ephesus, said, you're doing all the right things, but you need to do it from your first love. If you don't repent and go back to your first love, I will remove your candlestick from your candlestand. In other words, you need to do the right things from the right motives, or I don't need a church there. Now, to say that to the church at Ephesus was a shocker. Because, I mean, if there was one church that you couldn't do without, it would have been the church at Ephesus. Good grief. Mary was a member. John was the pastor of Ephesus. And Jesus is saying, you need to go back and you need to do what you're doing because you love me. We're talking honeymoon love here. Like when you were first a believer. He said that to Ephesus. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking life in your life very seriously. And you hold us accountable for how we treat others in the church. And help us not to be critical or passing along things that we have not confirmed. Help us to be in the business of building up the church and keeping ourselves clean, and so that we might serve Christ. Help us to be prayed up, confessed up, filled with the Spirit, and walking in faith, and doing it because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.